Nice rain like we did, and the beautiful weather we've been enjoying, and even if we weren't, it's awfully nice to be a Christian, isn't it? I was thinking not only about the fact of the ones that we mentioned this morning that we've been privileged to know, but who have gone on to their reward. What a privilege it is for us to be able to worship with one another. And all the work that everybody does do here, visiting with Vicki a little bit before services today, I think there was the luncheon was for over 100 or around 100 people yesterday, and they had so much food they had to send it home with people just to get it back, get the kitchen cleared, and all the work that was done just this week alone, but you look and every week we have so many people doing so many things, and for that we appreciate that, but not nearly as much as we appreciate the fellowship and the friendship and the prayers that we're able to extend for one another. We're a blessed congregation. I mentioned this morning that as we see our loved ones move on, that the natural order of things is it becomes our turn to take over for some of the things that they've been doing. And we talked about the worship, or in our worship today, we talked about Bible study. Tonight, we want to talk about worship and prayer. And so if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we'll start in the 122nd Psalm and verse 1. This is one of David's Psalms, and he says this, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Now, of course, we realize that the church building in modern times is not the house of the Lord. Our bodies are temples to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Just as God's Spirit lived in the Ark of the Covenant, a portion, a very small portion of God was present in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holy places within the temple. We're told that when we are baptized into Christ, that not only are our sins forgiven, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the New Testament, we're told that we have God's Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling within us. As a matter of fact, one passage says, "Don't you know that this, you have the Spirit of Christ, unless, of course, you fail the test?" We have God's Spirit within us. And so I realize full well, and we all realize full well, when David says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord,'" that the house of the Lord has changed, that where the dwelling place of God is no longer kept in a box, in temple. And of course, as Solomon said, the whole earth cannot contain the Spirit of God. It was just a small portion. But we have that as well. But what I wanted to focus on was this idea that we get to gather together with fellow children of God and worship God. And it's a gift. And a lot of times we don't always look at it that way. A lot of times we look at it as kind of an inconvenience, you know. Oh, it's already time to go. And then when we get there, how long will we be here? I still remember, and believe it or not, I have a memory long enough to remember when I played basketball. It's not long enough to remember where I put my shoes. Actually, I was looking for my shoes this evening before I came over, and Carolyn just watched me because she knew that I had stuck my shoes in one of the stools next to our eating bar. And so she just wanted to see if I remembered where I put them, and I certainly did not. I don't have any idea why I put them there. But anyway, I asked her, I wondered why, you know, where they were. I wondered why I put them there. And she said, "Probably for the same reason that the kitchen towel ends up on the ceiling fan." And I said, because I'm a genius? And she said, I had a different adjective in mind. And then as I thought about that, I got to thinking, I didn't even know that genius was an adjective. So anyway, but I do have a long enough memory to remember this. When I played basketball, or any other sport for that matter, but particularly basketball, because I played it well into the time I was an adult, I just really enjoyed it. I can't tell you exactly why, other than there's just a thrill of competition and getting out and doing things. But I have thought through the years of all the injuries I've had. When I was 13, I got my nose broken so bad that it blackened both of my eyes for probably weeks. When I was 18, I sprained an ankle so bad I thought it was broken. Went to the emergency room. Felt like a baby when I found out it was just sprained. Since that time, I've been on crutches, or have needed to have been on crutches at least a dozen times, including one time when I did break my ankle, but I was too stubborn to go to the emergency room because I'd already been a baby going with a sprained ankle one time, and I wasn't about to go for another sprained ankle. And then after it finally, the swelling went down, I looked, and it doesn't bend the same way that the rest of my bones do on the other side. I had a shoulder pulled so hard in a struggle for a loose ball that it pulled it out of socket to the point where they couldn't fix it in the emergency room. I had to go up for surgery. I had my patellar tendon torn in half and was laid on a couch for 6 weeks waiting for the surgery to recover. And then after 6 months, went back and started playing basketball again, probably for another 10 or 15 years before finally my body said no more. And the question that I always think about is why did I do that? And the reason was because I love it. Don't do it anymore, I can't, but I loved it. I don't eat tuna fish casserole because I do not love it. Why do people worship every time the doors are open? Why do others have to be convinced to go even one time a week? Oh, it's pretty plain, isn't it? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, Paul is in Troas at this point. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people because he intended to leave the next day, kept talking till midnight. It's one of the inspirations for this, by the way. We know that on the first day of the week, when it says they came together to break bread, the specific type of bread they were breaking. This term is used in two different ways in the New Testament, is it not? It's used for a common meal at times, but it's also used for the Lord's Supper. We know this is the Lord's Supper because of the context and because of what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17, he said, "In the following things I have no praise for you." And then in verse 20, he said the reason why. And it was because when they gathered together, it wasn't the Lord's Supper that they were eating. Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when it says, "On the first day of the week we came together to break bread," that was the focal point of the first day of the week. Certainly not the preaching. If it was that, they would have gathered together to hear Paul. A lot of preachers could probably learn from that, couldn't they? They gave on the first day of every week. They had the command to do that. We know that their gatherings were regular every week. We know that they sang, that they prayed, that they read from the scriptures. But the point is, the first day of the week is special. It's reserved. If we're not here on the first day of the week to break bread, and there is not a very good reason, not excuse, but a very good reason for it, we sin. It's the time that we come together to honor God and to honor Christ's sacrifice. It reminds us of what we're doing on this earth in the first place and the cost that was paid that we might be able to live forever with God in Christ. We also take other opportunities. We meet twice on the first day of the week. For one reason, there are some that cannot make it at the same time that everybody else can, and so we try to provide several opportunities. We meet in the middle of the week for our Bible studies and for worship, and I think as I look at the importance of that, we were just on vacation had the opportunity to worship with the church on the first day of the week, and we didn't have the opportunity to worship in the middle of the week. Couldn't even find anybody that was worshiping. And you miss that. You lose track of your days, but you also lose track of your of that fellowship. So when we talk about our gathering together, it goes back to Acts 2:42, doesn't it? They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we talked about this morning, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The fellowship is something that's the reason we gather together. We could worship by ourselves, but God decided that we needed to gather together. And you can see the reason why. We need one another. We need the encouragement. And isn't it fun? Isn't it nice to get together with people who you love and who love you? Isn't that encouragement something that keeps you going? And yet, as we come together, Ecclesiastes 5:1, and again, we're going to go back to the idea of the temple worship, but there are parts of this that will certainly apply to our gathering together. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Our worship needs to be thoughtful. From beginning to end, it needs to be thoughtful. And then as we talk about the things that we need to do, and just mention Acts chapter 2, verse 42, one of the things they devoted themselves to was prayer. And just think about the gift you've been given. I think everybody has had a number of people in their lives whom they really enjoy visiting with. When they know that they're going to go get to be with them, they really look forward to it. They savor the idea of it. And while they're together, they just truly enjoy it. There are other people that we think, well, if I could talk to anybody, I'd like to talk to this person. I'd like to get their advice or their thoughts on this or on that. We get to talk to the Creator of the universe. And as we pray, that's who we're talking to, is to God through Christ. But we get to talk to God. And it doesn't matter what our needs are. James 5:13 says, is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Certainly, there are times where he is the option, the best. He's always the best option, but we're in trouble. Isn't it comforting to know that we can go to God and just ask him for help and that he will help us? It's an incredible thing that he does. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the prophet has come to Asa the king, and he's chastising him for not relying on God. And he makes this point. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Well, what does that have to do with prayer? The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. In Psalms 34:15, another psalm of David, he says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. God's not only looking for us to strengthen us, but he's listening to us when we need help. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. When I was in college, it was really nice to be able to call my parents and say, I am completely out of money. My parents didn't think that. But I thought it was really nice to have somebody that I could call and talk to on a monthly basis just to hear the sound of their voice and to see if they wouldn't mind putting a little money in my account. Now, I had a job, so I didn't do that very often. But it was awfully good when I was desperate for something, had to have something, that there was somebody who could at least make a considerate reply to it, a considered reply to it, such as, yes, we'll be glad to give you money for this cause, or are you out of your mind? Why would you think we'd give you money for that? I used to have a television set, a little color television set, that I pawned on a regular basis because I knew better than to call mom and dad for something frivolous like money to go out on a date. Until I started dating Carolyn, I think they would have financed all of that. When they met Carolyn, I think if I'd have broken up with her, they would have broken up with me and kept Carolyn. The idea that we have somebody who loves us so much that he's waiting for us to present our request to him. And he knows the exact right answer. He knows how to take care of us. His eyes are ranging throughout the world to find out those who are righteous. I just think that's amazing that God is looking for us when we are righteous. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told how to pray. I think it's one of the greatest examples of all the elements that we need to be thinking about. So many people pray this in a mindless fashion. I don't think there's anything wrong with you praying this specific prayer. But it needs to be from the heart, and it also needs to be with understanding. In Matthew 6, verse 7, as he starts to address the subject of prayer, before he even gets into the elements, he says this: when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. He is not giving them a caution not to have against having long prayers. We read on at least one occasion where Jesus prayed all night. If you have something to say, if you need God's ear all night, he'll listen to you. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about babbling. This is talking about filling time. And God does not want us just to come before him and have our minds wander. There needs to be an intention there when we go to God in prayer. Verse 8, along those same lines about the pagans, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I love that part. But we still have to ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. This is who we address, is God. There are a lot of people who address Jesus, and that's not correct. We pray to God through Christ. And so when we're younger and we're starting out, I suppose we have that learning curve, do we not? We ought to be able to get that learning curve. That's one of the things that the rest of us are here for. But Jesus said, when you pray, our Father, we address God. And then notice this, his name is holy. We've had several young men come from a particular congregation in Lubbock who apparently had some pretty good teaching on this, because I noticed before they prayed there would be a pause. And I think that pause was probably a recognition of who they were talking to. And so I'm not suggesting that you do that. I'm just saying that this is not a bad thing to recognize God is holy. And so we don't just rush into prayer in a casual fashion. Abraham was so honored that he was called a friend of God. God is our friend, but we are not equal. We are not pals or buddies or anything informal like that. I mean, we should be close. There should be a tremendous love when we go before God. But his name is holy. And so when we approach him, there needs to be that recognition. Your kingdom come. We talked a little about his kingdom this morning. The kingdom here on earth is the church, is it not? There's only two positions you can maintain here in this on this physical world. One is the church. One is the world, the carnal side of the world. And so the kingdom, the church, has come, but there's also an eternal element to the church that we won't taste until we leave this physical body. And perhaps no one will taste in full until the second coming and there's a new heaven and a new earth. So as far as praying your kingdom come, as long as we know what we're praying, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I think it's a wonderful thing to be praying. What is that one passage? Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. It should be our attitude. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. There's a lot of things we would like, but we're not really sure if that's the best. Even if we are sure it's the best, in our mind, we go before God and we ask Him for His will. And so if we're committing whatever we're doing to God, if we're seeking His will, we will certainly get that. When you're a child, you may not get that bicycle. When you're a young person, you may not get that young man or that young woman to date or to marry. But God will always give you what is best. He will always give you His will. And that's what we seek. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. There needs to be a recognition where our daily necessities come from. Even if you've got a pantry full of flour to make enough bread for the next year, we go before God and we ask Him for our daily needs, our bread, rain, whatever it is that God sees that we need to serve Him. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Certainly, I believe that applies not just to monetary things, although it could have application to that, but I believe the focus is upon sin. And there are those who owe a debt to us because of the sin they've committed to us, and we need to forgive them. God will forgive us on that basis, as long as we're in Christ. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you pray that? Or do you feel so spiritually strong that you really don't need God's help in keeping you from going into temptation? I find myself praying more and more that I won't willingly go into the evil one's presence, because we find there are too many things that if we're not cautious, that's exactly what we'll do. We have a great gift when we think about what God has done for us. And when we think about the few things that He requires of us, they're all for our good. And again, with this idea of it being our turn, as we talked about this morning, if we will devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God, if we'll devote ourselves to each other in fellowship, if we'll devote ourselves, first day of the week is God's, I'll break bread with the church if at all possible. And prayer, if we can do those things, it'll change our lives. I know it's true. It certainly changed mine. And every time I forget and I slip and I start reducing one of those areas or another, it messes my life up good. And every time I come back to God on His terms and try and make sure I'm focused upon praying and studying and worshiping, it changes your life. It's an incredible thing God has done for us. It is our turn. I believe this church does an incredible job on serving God and one another. I think there's a lot that is to be commended. But we can always do a little more when it comes to that. I certainly can. Perhaps you can too. But again, we've lost a lot of people, and the answer to what we need as far as serving God as a church is to take our turn seriously. Ecclesiastes 12:13 is where we'll stop. Now all's been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. And then he says, God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. If we can just be devoted to God, we're going to have a good outcome. If we've failed to this point, well, you can take care of that. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. The confession that Jesus is our Lord, that He is the Son of God. The repentance from our sins, a very private thing. Baptism into Christ, a very important thing because our sins cannot be removed until that's been done. If you are a Christian and you've fallen away, you can start again anytime you want. And again, that repentance can be very private. If you need the help of the congregation, we'd be honored to pray for you as well. But if you have any needs, why don't you come forward and let them be known while we stand.